Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see each and every one of you that we can gather and seek the good Lord. So let's do this. Let's take a minute. Let's stretch it. It's kind of like tradition. It kind of loosens you up just a little bit. Also gives you the ability to lift your hands to the Lord. Most important, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you today for a brand new day. It's a gift that you've given us, and we thank you, Lord. We could start the day with you, with brothers and sisters, as we seek your face, Lord, through your word. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, you are the one that wrote this book, and just pray that you'd breathe on these words, that you'd take them off the page, and that you would imprint them into our hearts and our spirits. So, Lord, we just come with an expectant heart to meet you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Just to let you know, I am going to be reading from the New American Standard. I think we're supposed to tell everybody what version. So it's the New American Standard. And we're doing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay. Paul speaking. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to many more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, whom not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, whom he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjected to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. Did y'all get that one? A lot of words. That God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we live. I'm sorry, we die. I'm now raised. Tomorrow we die, yes. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you now sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable put on inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whoa, that is one long chapter. if you're going to take that apart, we'd be here for not 45 minutes. We'd be here for most of the day. So I'm going to try to center in here on, I think, the three major points that speak to me. Number one, and it kind of rides on what we were sharing last Tuesday, the absolute importance of the resurrection of Jesus. Number two, we live the Christian life by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. And I want to end up with the idea that there are three distinct type of people that are walking earth today. You fit in one of three categories, and we'll look at that. So let's just jump right on here on that idea of the resurrection. Start right in the beginning, 15:1. Paul starts right out here with a running start. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. So the gospel is another way of translating it would be good news. Paul says, I got good news for you. And how much we need that in our society today. There's so much bad news. It's all over the place. Paul says, let me tell you, as Christians, we have good news. He talks about the gospel I preached. He said, which you received. So not everybody receives the good news. Some people embrace it, become Christians. Other people reject it. They don't want it. But these folks, he said, you've received the good news. You believed it. Okay. He says, which you stand. So in other words, it's not just a one-time deal. It's living that out for the rest of our lives after we make the initial commitment. And he kind of plays that out, that thought on verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So I think Paul's saying if you're a genuine believer, if you're really born again of the Holy Spirit, you will continue your faith till the Lord calls you home and you die. So if you throw in your faith somewhere along the way, I think Paul would be saying, then your commitment was not really a real commitment to begin with. If you're truly born again, Paul said, you're gonna hang in there and you will keep believing. That doesn't mean you may not get frustrated at times with the Lord. It may not be times that maybe perhaps you might backslide a little bit. But I think Paul is saying, if you're the real deal, if you're genuinely his child, you will hang on and you will keep your faith till he calls you home. And then here he says, here's what he drives home. He says, I want you folks to know what I received from the Lord. This is not just Paul's idea. This is something I received from above. He says here, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I'm just going to hop around here a little bit with some scriptures in Galatians, and it's not going to be time for you to jump around and be able to follow every one of these, but I'm just going to give you some references. In Galatians chapter 1:11, Paul says this, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In other words, I didn't dream this up, okay? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we don't know exactly the moment. It could have been maybe when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. We know he was blinded and was led into town. Eventually, Ananias comes, prays for him, the scales fall away. He's filled with the Spirit. Somewhere in that journey, God sovereignly, in his spirit, revealed to him the gospel. He said, I didn't get it from a man. Didn't hear it from somewhere else. Jesus himself gave me the gospel. And what is that gospel? Here he is. I received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul says, I want you to see there's a connection between the old and the new. And I think Paul would be very clear. He said, well, why did Jesus have to die for sins? And I think if, you know, we're just kind of capsulizing this, I think Paul would be very clear. God is a loving God, but not only is he loving, he is a holy God, totally pure, totally spotless. And in his holiness, he cannot embrace sin. It's like two ends of a magnet. They repel each other. God is, what can I say? He is just repulsed. That's the word, repulsed by sin. He can't live with it. Because he's holy, he must, because he's just, judge that sin. And we're told here in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. It's a big deal. Paul's very clear. Sin is so horrible that it requires death. Now, Paul said here, basically, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay. So I looked up a scripture, and you probably have heard it before, Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is the prediction of Jesus' death for our sins. Isaiah 53, 5. But he, Jesus, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. He was scourged for our healing. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Paul says, way back in the Old Testament, we're told clearly a Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to have to die. Why? Because he has to die as the penalty for your sin, my sin, and the sin in the entire world. So he says, okay, I'm going to start laying out to you what I've been told. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then, excuse me, if you go back to Psalm 16 and verse 10, there was a prediction that Messiah would be raised from the dead. Psalm 16, 10. It says this, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's the afterlife, okay? Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. So even in the Old Testament, it's predicted Messiah will come. He will die for sin, and he will be resurrected from the grave. Now, we saw last week, there were a number of references, altogether about 9 different references that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Paul's trying to drive home the fact that the resurrection of dead was not in some little corner of the world that, you know, just a few chosen people. He said, no. It was out there. And he begins to talk about this. If you look at verse 5, Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, that's the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren. As I said, it wasn't done just a little area that nobody knew. Jesus appeared to 500 people. That's a lot of people, a lot of witnesses, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. When it says fallen asleep, that's not like they're sleeping. That means they've died. They've gone home to be with the Lord. Then he appeared to James, that would be Jesus' brother. Then to all the apostles, that's the disciples again. And last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. When did that happen? Well, if you look at Let me just see here where that one is. If you look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, we're told that Paul was on a rampage. He wanted to wipe Christians out. He thought they were distorting the Jewish faith. So he was traveling to Damascus to find these Christians, rope them up, in a sense, bring them back for trial in Jerusalem. But if you look at Acts 9, 3, and it came about, he says this, as Luke's writing Acts, it came about that as Paul journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to them, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." I can't imagine what Paul felt like. Oh my, I really have messed up. I've been trying to wipe out people that believe in the Messiah. And the light bulb goes on and it shocks him, but good. So Paul's very clear. Goes to great lengths through all these people to say, you got to believe there's a resurrection. And why is that so important? We looked at that last week, but I'm going to just pull that verse up again. If you look at Matthew 16, 21, we need to be realizing as Jesus was approaching the end of his ministry, he was trying to prepare his disciples for this tremendous crisis that was going to happen in his life and in theirs, i.e. he's going to die on the cross, okay? So before that actually occurs, he predicts it. In Matthew 16, 21, it says this, "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes." And here it is, "and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So, Jesus is very clear, folks. He said to the disciples, "We're going to go to Jerusalem, and when we're there, I'm going to be killed. But I'm also going to be raised from the dead." Now, those are really very direct, clear statements. So think about it. He's making these predictions. If indeed Jesus dies on the cross and doesn't resurrect, then in our minds, you'd have to say, well, you know, he made a mistake. Yeah, he was right. Yeah, he did die, but he doesn't resurrect. Now, if he didn't resurrect, then maybe he wasn't right about who he said he was. Because he predicted this, it didn't show. So basically, if he didn't raise from the dead, we have no clue. Was he really God's son? Was he really the Messiah? Do we really have a hope that when we die, that there is a heaven? So for Paul, everything hinges on the resurrection. And Paul is very, 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 very clear. And he says it in verse 15. We're back in Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But now Christ," he says, "has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." So Paul is very clear. He has been raised. And because he's raised, it's a proof that he fulfilled what he said he would do. And because everything has been in alignment, therefore, Paul would say, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he said he is. He is indeed the Son of God. He is, number two, the Savior of the world, who took the sin, your sin, everybody's sin, my sin, and he's been raised. And the raising proves that God the Father said, "Yep, son, I accept what you did in behalf of mankind." And not only does it give us that assurance of salvation here, it also gives you and I the assurance that when we die, there's a better world somewhere, and it's going to be an amazing place because we'll be with the Lord, and fellow believers forever in a perfect environment. So that's it. Paul is really gung-ho. And he says, by the way, just to let you know, because of what Jesus did, you're going to be blessed someday. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of dead. It's sown, this is referring to a body. It's sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. So someday, folks, you and I, when we die and we're with the Lord, we're going to get a whole brand new resurrected body. And it will not have any sign of weakness. There will be no sign of disease or sickness. It's going to be a wild body because, you know, Jesus' resurrection body walked right through walls. So I don't know all the implications, but it is going to be one amazing body to live in. So that's number one point. Paul is saying resurrection, 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 resurrection. So important. Number two, we're to live by grace. 1 Corinthians, and we are in verse, let me get that here. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So grace, another way of saying grace is gift. So this whole Christian life from the very beginning to the end, it's all about grace. It's not what we're doing to earn our way. It's the gift that God keeps giving over and over and over and over. And I wanted you to see a couple aspects of grace. Number one, we're saved. We enter the Christian life not because of a list of good deeds that pile up to heaven. We enter the Christian life because of God's grace, his gift to us through Jesus, through his life and his death. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, let me see where we are. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not as a result of works that anybody should boast. So, we come to Christ because we can't fix our lives. The only one that can fix us is Jesus. And the Bible says he did fix us by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. It's a gift. So we enter the Christian life trusting in the gift of Jesus and his death for us. We start the Christian life by grace. But Paul's going to go on and say, no, you don't just start the Christian life by grace. Your whole Christian life from there on, it's also by grace. Paul is very clear at different parts in the Bible to say, well, we're sanctified by grace, meaning we become holy by grace. And how does God get his God grace into our nitty gritty? He does it through the person of the Holy Spirit. So grace is God's gift, and the ultimate gift of his grace is the Holy Spirit comes in us. And it's very interesting. Paul makes a statement to the Galatian church, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So Paul is saying this, okay? So when we come to faith, we realize I can't fix me. Only Jesus can fix me, so I accept his grace by faith. But Paul says some people, after being saved by grace, they try to live the Christian life not by grace, but by their own sweat and efforts. So they get up in the morning and they say, I got to try to be a good Christian. I got to try. And I, if it kills me, I'm going to try to be loving like Jesus. And I'm going to try to be having self-control. And I'm going to try to be patient. And I'm going to work at it, even if it kills me. And Paul said, you missed the whole point. Christianity is not trying. Please hear what I'm saying. Very important. Christianity is not you and I striving to imitate Jesus. Let me say it again. Christianity is not striving to imitate the life of Jesus you see in the four Gospels. Christianity is letting the Jesus in you live his life through you. Let me say it again. The Christian life is letting the Jesus in you live his life through you. There's only one person that can live the Christian life, and it's not you and I. We can't do it by our imitation, by our sweat, by our efforts. The best way to live the Christian life is kind of relax, get out of the way, and let the Holy Spirit live the Christian life through you. That's why Paul was saying to the Galatians, he said, you're foolish. You started on the right path. He says, there's a problem. You began in the Spirit. You began to walk in the Spirit, but then you started to work at it, and you were trying again to make it happen on your own power. So we've got to get this really clear. We enter the Christian life by grace, by being born of the Holy Spirit. How do we live the Christian life? By grace, by letting the Holy Spirit loose in and through our lives. So we're saved by grace. We live by grace. We're sustained in the hard times of our life. How? By grace. Let me give you a scripture that backs that up. 2 Corinthians, you've heard the story of Paul, and he goes at it. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. We are not totally clear what that is. It could have been a physical thing. It could have been the Judaizers that everywhere Paul went, they were there to stir up the crowds against him. All we know, excuse me, is that this thorn bugged Paul. It got him frustrated. And what's he do? Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. In other words, get this out of my life, God. It's messing me up. And listen to what the Lord says to him. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Get that. My grace is sufficient for you. The Lord's saying, whatever we're going through in our lives, whatever hardship, whatever pain, whatever trouble, whatever trial, the Lord is saying, my grace will get you through. My grace is going to get you through whatever it is. And I think that includes even the fact of our death process and our going home to be with the Lord. Even that last hurdle, I think the Lord is saying, you don't have to handle life on your own sweat, your own power. He said, you need my grace. My grace will sustain you in the hardest day of your life. And notice what the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected, what? In your weakness. Now, when Paul hears that from the Lord, he immediately has a knee-jerk reaction, which I think is pretty cool. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul says, yep, I'm going to go through hard times. I'm going to experience weakness in my trials, but I'm not going to panic because I know that God will fill my weakness with his strength and he will sustain me. No matter what I go through, God's grace will be there for me. So, number one, we enter the Christian life. We're saved by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. We're sustained in the hard times by grace. And Paul's very clear. Last thing, he said, we serve God by grace, not by sweat, not like I'm going to serve God. I'm going to work hard at God. I'm going to make things happen. And Paul says, no, I serve God by grace. Notice what he says. This is in 1 Corinthians. Back here we go again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, God's grace is everything to Paul. He loves the word grace. So many times he can start his letters by grace. Many times he ends his letters with the word grace. He loves grace because it's all a gift of the Father. It's not something that he's trying to perform. And he says here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored. Means I worked hard. I labored even more than all of them, referring all the other disciples. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So he's saying, how did I preach? By grace. How did I perform the miracles and the wonders? By grace. Everything for Paul is grace, grace, grace. The Christian life starts by grace. It's sustained by grace. It's served by grace. It's grace, grace, grace. And as we're wrapping up here, there's three types of people. Now think about it. I think this is pretty cool. Three types of people on the earth. Every human being fits in the category of one of three. One is the first is people that have no resurrection life in them. They're not born again. The Holy Spirit is on the outside of their life. And that's an unbeliever. So we got a lot of people out here in society that are not born again, and they don't have resurrection life. That's number one. I would trust most of us fit in the category of number two or three. So number one, no resurrection life, no Holy Spirit. Number two person is somebody that has given their life to Christ. They're born again. The Holy Spirit lives in them. They have resurrection life in them, but in person number two, that life is, it's tied up, it's shackled, and it's not turned loose. And it's a shame. There's a number of Christians, they live and die, they're born again, but they don't know there's a Holy Spirit in them. They don't know there's resurrection life in them. And because of that, basically, they live the Christian life pretty much on their own, off their own abilities, per se. But it's really frustrating because the Holy Spirit is constrained. He has no liberty, no freedom to work in them and through them. The third type of person is somebody who is born again, okay? The Holy Spirit is in them. But they allow the Holy Spirit freedom now to work in and through their lives. The chains are off. The Holy Spirit has a freedom to do what he wants in them and through them. And that's the person that has stepped aside and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them. How does that happen? I think it happens by what Paul says here. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15, back again, and verse, let me get it, 31. And he says this. Okie dokie. He says, I die daily. I die daily. In other words, that's something we have to do on an everyday basis. We have to choose every day. Lord, I choose to die to myself. I choose you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to have a freedom and through my life. And that's not a new deal. Jesus himself said it in Luke 9:23. He said, if anybody wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So you put that all together, and I think basically what we're told, we will experience the resurrection life of Jesus and the freedom of the Holy Spirit to the proportion we're willing to die and surrender our lives to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have to die so that Jesus can live. Unless I die to me, unless I die to running my own show, then the Holy Spirit can't really get free. But when I die to me, not that my personality goes away, I still have a personality, but now instead of me running my own show, instead of me on the driver's mode, I'm directing my life, I've handed the wheel over to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you have a freedom and a liberty to work in me and through me, whatever you want to bring glory to Jesus. So I just want to end with that. Like, which category are we in? I think we each have to ask that. I would assume that most of us have opened the door and invited Jesus in. If you haven't, it's the most important decision, both in this life, to have a full life, and where are we going to spend eternity? If you've already done that, then I can't help but challenge you, step out of number two, where Jesus is in there, but he's all tied up. There's no freedom. The Holy Spirit wants out, but we restrain him and quench him. I think the Bible is very clear. Be filled with the Spirit. Let him have control. And when we let him have control, wow, there's just no limits to what he can do in us and through us. So, wow, let's just let him loose. As we do, God's grace will flow through us, and he'll use us in a very powerful way to change the world. So let's take a minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your resurrection. We just experienced it at Easter. Father, we thank you for that. Father, one scripture too I forgot to lift up is that when resurrection life is in us, as that resurrection life fills us, in many, many cases, it can cast out weakness. It can cast out disease because you're greater through your resurrection than the disease and the weakness. So, Father, we thank you for the resurrection as it impacts our spirit, our soul, and our body. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and that we don't have to live the Christian life sweating, trying, struggling to be like Jesus, Lord, but that we can, in a sense, kick back and allow your Holy Spirit in us a freedom to reproduce the life of Jesus in us and through us. So, Father, I just pray that you'd help us not to move out of struggle, but out of trust, out of yieldedness. And I thank you, Father, that as your Spirit has a freedom in us and through us, that you can move in a mighty way to change the world. So I just pray that for each of us. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you make this real, not just to our brains, not just to our intellects, but I pray you'd make it very real in our everyday experience with you. So, Lord, let your spirit just move in a mighty way through each of my brothers and sisters. May you get the glory and may you get the honor in our lives. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen, folks. God bless you. Go walk in the spirit and change the world. Catch you next week.